First Samuel chapter number 17. It's a familiar passage to a lot of us. Most famous Bible stories, David and Goliath. We're going to look a little bit before he actually goes and fights Goliath in verse number 20 is where we'll start reading. But I've grown to love this passage. I've studied it a couple times. I've preached out of it a couple times, but this is a completely new message for me. So I pray that the Lord uses it and the Lord bless you with it. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 20. It says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be back in your house tonight. And Lord, I thank you for each and every one that has come out to your house and tonight and taken of their time, Lord, to come to your house and serve you tonight and worship you. I pray that we'd give you all the praise and glory and honor, Lord, for what goes on tonight. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit tonight. I pray that I wouldn't say anything I don't need to say or nothing that you don't want me to say. I pray that I'd preach everything that you did want me to say, though. I pray that you'd be able to use it. And in Jesus' name, amen. So in verse number 29, we see the question, is there not a cause? And I know there's a lot of messages been preached out of this verse alone, and it really stands out. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for what we're doing here? Is there not a cause for why we're here in battle? That you could ask that question for a lot of things, but first I want to just look at. It says multiple times, here it says in verse number 25, and the men of Israel, and it says men of Israel multiple times. And you see that there's so many men in Israel, but yet none of them were willing to stand up against this Philistine. None of them were willing to stand in the gap between Israel and the Philistines and slay the giant. And none of them saw that it was important to do that. Can I say in our life, in our country today, there's very few men. There's very few men, if you know what I'm saying. There's nobody that wants to stand up for the Lord. There's no one that wants to stand in the gap between the lost and dying generation and God. There's no one that wants to stand in the gap and preach the gospel to them. So today, our country is full of wickedness. It's full of murder. It's full of abortions. It's full of hate. It's full of all these things: drunkenness, fornication, lying. Our country has normalized all this. And yet we see who's going to stand up against it. Who's going to stand up with their Bible in their hand and say, Thus saith the Lord. Who's going to do that? Is it going to be you? Is it going to be someone else? Are you going to sit by and let all this happen? We see the question, is there not a cause? Is there a cause for you to be here today? Do you have a purpose in life? Do you have a reason to be here? Is it to stand up against all this wickedness? If you're saved today, then I believe it is. But in order to stand in between this country and God, in order to stand there and preach the gospel, in order to stand up against all this wickedness, you must be a man after God's own heart. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter number 13, if you would. Acts chapter number 13. In verse number 22, we see you have to be a man after God's own heart. And we're going to see what that means here in a second. In Acts 13, verse number 22, it says, "And when he had removed him," speaking of Saul as king, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will." We see that David was a man after God's own heart. And what does it take to be a man after God's own heart? Well, I believe it takes a lot of prayer. I believe it takes a lot of study of God's word. I believe it takes a lot of just studying and praying. And we see there's a lot of men in the Bible that I believe were men after God's own heart. We see that David was for sure. God actually said it, that he was in Acts. But secondly, Moses was a man after God's own heart. We see that he went up in the mountain with God and talked with him and prayed with him and studied under God. And we see that he came down from the mountain and his face shone like a light. I mean, they had to put a veil over his face because he's been with God so much, and his face shone like the glory of God. And so I believe Moses was a man after God's own heart. He sought after God and found him. We see that Enoch was a man after God's own heart. We see that he literally walked and talked with God, and God took him off the earth because he wanted to have more fellowship with him. He loved Enoch and talked to him daily, and Enoch talked to God daily. And I believe he was a man after God's own heart. And we see Elijah, he prayed and talked to God daily, multiple times a day. He even prayed that God would send a drought for 3 years, and it didn't rain for 3 years straight, and that was because Elijah prayed that. And I believe Elijah was a man after God's own heart. And the list could go on and on. I mean, even Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day, and he even prayed after it was made illegal to pray. And he was thrown into the lion's den because of that. And yet, God shut the mouths of the lions because Daniel was a man after God's own heart. So tonight, are you a man or woman after God's own heart? Do you seek God daily? Do you seek him in prayer? Do you seek him in his word? Is that something that you look forward to in the morning and night and throughout the day? Is that something that you desire to grow closer to God? The Bible says that if you draw close to God, or if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh unto you. And I know that's not exactly how that goes, but you get as a paraphrase. I know it's in James. You can go look at that later. But the Bible says that if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh unto you. And are you diligently seeking to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? There's no way you can stand in the gap and preach the gospel to this lost and dying generation if you're not a man after God's own heart. Secondly, we must be willing to listen to our Father. Back in our text in 1 Samuel 17, we see in verse number 17, it says, "And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." And of course, we see that David rose up early in the morning. He wasn't a slacker. He wasn't a slothful man. He rose up early in the morning. He's not lazy, right? And I mean, if you're going to stand in the gap, you can't be lazy. See, that is throughout our culture today is laziness, and it's hard to get men to do anything these days because they're just lazy. They want to sit on the couch all day, and they don't want to do anything. So you can't be lazy if you're going to be a man after God's own heart either. We see that you must be willing to listen to your father. And I'm sure David was, we don't know how old he was, but I'm sure he could make his own decisions. I'm sure he was old enough to think for himself. But yet we see that he was still taking care of his father's sheep. And we see that he's still under the authority of his father. And he knew that, and he followed his father. He loved his father. He listened to his father, to what he had to say. Tonight, if you're going to be a man, if you're going to be a man or a woman to stand up against this lost and dying generation, you must be able to listen to your father. Now, of course, I'm talking to saved people here, and you don't have a heavenly father if you're not saved. So if you're not saved, you need to get saved, first of all. So you need to repent from your sin and believe the gospel. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that, I just had it in Acts 16:31. I'll just turn over there. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they're talking to the jailer there, the Philippian jailer. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We know that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And believe the gospel. Repent, so turn away from your sins. Turn away from what you're trusting in, whether that be your works or your baptism or maybe even a prayer that you might have said. That can't get you to heaven. You must repent from that. That's a ceasing of works. It's not doing anything. It's a ceasing of doing them. And if you will repent from your sins or whatever you're trusting in and trust Jesus Christ alone to save you and rest in him, the Bible says that he will save you. So tonight, if you're not saved, tonight would be the best night in the world to get saved. The Bible says that today is a day of salvation. You don't have to leave here lost in your condition. But if I'm talking to saved people tonight, and so and we see that you must be willing to listen to your Father, and that is God. And we see that, I know there's a lot of people out there in the world today that, or in churches today that are always saying, well, I don't know the will of God for my life, or I'm still waiting to hear what he has for me, or I'm still praying about what he wants me to do. And that's true about a lot of things, and I believe that we should ask him every day of our life of what to do. He should be the one that makes our decisions for us. But I can tell you one thing that I know for a fact that he gave all of us to do. And sadly, a lot of us aren't doing that. And that is the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse number 18, you can turn there with me if you want to. Matthew 28, verse number 18. We see that this Great Commission has been given to all of us saints. If you are saved today, this was given to you. In Matthew 28, verse number 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, so Jesus gave us all something to do. This is something we should be doing no matter where we are in life. You could be waiting on a specific call from God, or you can be waiting on his will for your life, but it doesn't matter if you're waiting on whatever. You can still be doing this because this is God's will for your life. His will is for us to be preaching the gospel to every creature. Does that mean everyone's going to get saved? Absolutely not. But it does mean that we should be telling everyone. Everyone may not get saved, but that doesn't mean everyone can't hear. And that is our job as Christians. I mean, that's what God gave us to do. I believe that's his last will and testament. That's the last thing that he told us on earth when before he ascended up into heaven. And it's very important for us in this day, because we in this church age are the means of getting the gospel out. That is our job as Christians. And it doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl. If there's only two genders there, amen? And it doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl, it's our job to get the gospel out. And that's why it's so important. That's why we've been going over 15-second testimonies, and that's why we've been going over the salvation booklet, is so that we can have tools in our pocket to go out into this world and preach the gospel to this lost and dying generation. And we need men and women to stand up for God and to do that. Is there not a cause? So first of all, you must be a man or woman after God's own heart.
And second of all, you must be willing to do what our father tells us to do. We see that David was willing to do what his dad told him to do back in our text in verse Samuel. We see that he rose up early in the morning. He didn't have, he wasn't trying to get out of it. He wasn't trying to put it off. He rose to the challenge. He wanted to get it done. He rose up early in the morning. I've been challenged with this recently, and me and Dad and I would get up around. We'd get up early in the morning and we'd pray together for a while, and we stopped that because I went to Papua New Guinea, and we haven't started doing it since we've got back. So. But it was a blessing to do that for a while. We did that for several months, and it was amazing to see how God worked in our lives through that. But we rose up early in the morning. We wanted to seek God's face, and I'm not saying that to say, hey, look at us, look at what we did. I'm saying that to say that it's important, and if you don't see it as important, then that's a problem. This seeking God and knowing His will for you and wanting to follow Him, these are things that we as Christians must be doing on a daily basis. And it's not something that we should put off or think little of or despise. It's something that we should be wanting to do. We should be wanting to get into our Bibles in the morning. We should be wanting to pray and talk to God every day. That's something that we should want to do. And I'm afraid in most Christian lives today, that's just not there. That willingness, that desire isn't there anymore. And that's a problem. But and they won't be able to stand in the gap in between this generation and God. They won't be able to stand in the gap and preach the gospel to this lost and dying generation. And lastly, we see that you must be humble. And this is an interesting one. And how to study this one out. That sounds weird, but I believe... Maybe if you've preached before, maybe you know what I'm talking about, but sometimes you see things in passages and you're like, oh, that's interesting, you know, and you start digging it and you're like, well, that's really cool, you know, and you start, you know, studying it out, and it's really neat, and but this is one of those things that I thought was really neat, and so I hope that it's a help to you tonight, but you must be humble. If you're going to preach the gospel to this lost and dying generation and stand in the gap in between God and this generation, then you must be humble. And why would you need to be humble to stand up for God? Well, when David went up to the battlefield, his brothers made fun of him and they mocked him. And the interesting thing is that he didn't get mad at them. He didn't try to mock them back. He didn't try to he didn't run away. He didn't go home and cry. He didn't go off on them, get angry at them. He didn't do anything. He just asked the question, is there not a cause? And I think that's it's interesting that he didn't do that. We see that Eliab, his eldest brother, his anger was kindled against him, against David, and he was hot and he was mad at him. But yet David didn't seem to be bothered by it. And it's interesting. We see that he didn't get angry at him. He didn't get bitter at him. He just... You know, he had a train of thought, and he didn't let his brother getting angry at him deter him from the train of thought that he had. And tonight, our families have a big pull on us. And I could see how, you know, if someone in passing or someone he didn't know got angry at him and you know, called him all prideful and, you came up here just to see the battle, you know. If someone he didn't know just came up to him and said that, then I could see how that, you know, wouldn't bother him or wouldn't faze him. But the fact that it was his eldest brother and his family, that's crazy. I mean, he didn't let that faze him. He didn't let that stop him from doing the work that his father had him do. Tonight, our family has a really big pull on us. Our family has a big influence on us. That's who we grew up with. That's who we've spent all of our time with as as children, as brothers and sisters, you know, or even if it's a cousin or an aunt or uncle, you know, it's family, you know. It's different than just someone out on the street that, you know, might say something to you in passing. You know, I can go out and witness on the street and someone might reject me and turn me down, but when I'm witnessing to my family and they mock me and they criticize me and they turn me down, you know, that hurts a lot more. And so we see, I mean, that's crazy how David didn't let that deter him from still doing the work that his father had for him to do. And tonight, I just want to key in on the fact that when someone mocks and criticizes you for doing what your father wants you to do, they're not doing that to you. It may look like they are, it may seem like they are, it may feel like they are, but they're really criticizing and mocking God. And that's a sad reality. And the thing that will help you with not getting all tore up about that, and I believe it's Paul that was talking about how he'd go into the village and town or whatnot, and if they didn't receive the gospel, he'd just kick the dust off his shoes and walk to the next town. You can do that because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. You can do that because you should be humble and know it's not about you. And we see that David knew that it wasn't about him. If David would have gotten all prideful and all arrogant and angry at his brother for calling him those names and everything, then Goliath wouldn't have been slain. If David got all mad about that and went home and cried about it, then the Philistines might have taken over Israel. You don't know. God had a job for David to do, and since David was humble about it and didn't get all hurt about it, God was able to use David, and in a mighty way. I mean, he killed a giant that was, 3 foot taller than him, 4 foot taller than him. We don't know. We don't know how tall David was, but we know that Goliath was a big man, and he was a champion of the Philistines. He wasn't just a wee little soldier. I mean, he was a fighter. He was a champion. I mean, but so we see that being humble is a very important thing, and I've seen how pride can destroy men's lives. They can destroy men's ministries. They can destroy families. They can destroy friendships. Pride is a very deadly thing, and God hates pride. And we even see that God resisteth the proud. And so if you're proud tonight, then God's not going to be able to use you. You're not going to be willing to listen to what your father has for you. You're not going to be able to stand in the gap and preach the gospel for God to those lost and dying generation. Pride and a proud heart will destroy you as a Christian tonight. You must be humble. In closing tonight, I'm going to turn to Luke chapter number 16. Luke 16. We see the question that David gives his brothers: is there not a cause? And in Luke 16, we're going to look at why there is a cause, why there's a reason to stand in the gap and preach the gospel. Luke 16. I believe this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. And it's a real story. It's a true account of two people. And Luke 16, verse number 19 is where we'll begin reading. But as you read this, put yourself in their shoes, in Lazarus' shoes and the rich man's shoes, both over there. I want you to put yourself there and really think about what is said here and ask yourself, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason we should preach the gospel? Is there not a reason we should witness to this lost and dying generation? In verse number 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We see the necessity of preaching the gospel. There is a cause. There is a reason that we should preach the gospel. There is a reason that we should get the gospel out to this lost and dying generation. And that is because if we do not, then they will go to this horrible place called hell. And I do believe that Lazarus was a witness to this rich man. I believe that the rich man knew the truth and he rejected it. But Lazarus, I believe, did his job. I believe he told him about the truth. I believe he told him about the gospel. And it's interesting that he said in verse number 30, it says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And I believe it's interesting that he said that because Jesus Christ did come from the dead, and he rose again, and yet people still don't believe. And so it just shows the unbelief that people have, but it also shows the necessity and the reason why we need to get this gospel out. It's not just a fictitious book. It's not just a fake story. It's real life. It's true. Jesus really did come from heaven. He came down to earth and died. Or he lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we could not die. And he rose again and paid the payment that we could not pay. And I thank God for it. And there's a reason why he gave us this gospel. It's so that we could get it out to this lost and dying generation. Is there not a cause tonight? Is there not a cause for a man to stand up for God and preach the gospel to this lost and dying generation? Is there not a cause for a woman to get up and stand up for God in her workplace or at the store and give the gospel out to this lost and dying generation? We see that there is a cause. There's a reason. There's a reason why you are here. There's a reason why God saved you, and that's to get the gospel out. Our purpose in life as Christians is to get the gospel out. Our purpose in life as Christians is to fulfill the Great Commission. How are you doing tonight on fulfilling the Great Commission? Tonight you must be a man after God's own heart. You must be about your Father's business, and you must be humble. I love the example of Jesus because, I mean, he's the perfect example of this. He was a man after God's own heart. You'd see him, he was praying in the garden before his crucifixion, and you could see, the Bible says that he had sweat drops of blood, or as it were, great sweat drops of blood. And as he prayed to God, his Father, he was a man after God's own heart. And we see that he was about his Father's business. Even when he was 12 years old, or around 12 years old, when he went to when he was with the scribes and the leaders there, he was debating with them even at a young age like that. I mean, he was about his Father's business for his whole life. And lastly, we see that he was humble. I mean, you take Jesus, he was God's son. He had to humble himself in order to come to this earth, the place that he created, his creation, and to live in the box of a human being, who he created, and live by our rules and all that stuff. I mean, he really did have to humble himself to come down to this earth, and then even letting men kill him and crucify him. He gave up the ghost. He humbled himself in death for you and I. And so Jesus is the perfect example of this. And I believe if you study the life of Jesus, then it'll show you how to be a perfect Christian too. He was a soul winner. He preached everywhere he went. He taught everywhere he went. He taught his disciples. He was a disciple maker. And I believe if you study the life of Christ, you'll see a lot of things that we need to work on in our lives. And so tonight, how are you doing on fulfilling the Great Commission? How are you doing in getting the gospel out? How are you doing in standing in the gap between this generation and God? How are you doing in being a man after God's own heart and being humble and being willing to serve the Lord? Tonight, just in closing, if there's anything that you need to get right with God, We need to do that tonight. You can't go out. We shouldn't go out here and just live about our lives and go to our jobs. And I'm guilty of this a lot of times, and just work and leave. And, you know, you don't say anything about God. You don't bring up the gospel in any way. And yet those coworkers you're going to work with, you know, they could be lost. They could be going to that hell that we just saw that rich man went to. It's very important. There's a cause. There's a reason why God saved us. There's a reason why he came and died for us. And I believe that's for us to go and tell. So tonight, let's close in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son down to this earth, Lord, and just living the life that we couldn't live, and the perfect life, the sinless life. And Lord, it even says that you were tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Lord. And it's just amazing how you lived that life that we couldn't live, and then you died for us, Lord, and gave up the ghost for us, Lord, and then you paid your blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of God in heaven, Lord. And Lord, you paid that price for us. And Lord, I thank you so much for saving my soul and many of the souls of the men and women in here, Lord. And Lord, we don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. And Lord, I thank you for it. Lord, I pray that we'd be witnesses for you. I pray that we wouldn't just get saved and be silent about you, but I pray that we'd be the men and women that need to stand up for you in this lost and dying generation. And I pray that you'd be able to use each and every one of us to be a witness for you. And in Jesus' name, amen.